So I'm trying to figure out how do I connect the scripture with my sermon. So I'd say that Christ was born, and now we end up trying to play God. That's as good as I can do. All right. I want to show you an interesting picture this morning. This is the staff at Cahutta Springs Youth Camp. Now, look at those. I don't know if you can see it really well, but look at all the energy. We have them do one crazy pose every year. Look at all the energy in that staff. Wouldn't you like to harness that energy and take it in a pill form? Man, we'd feel better, wouldn't we? The current statistics say that we are currently, every year, losing 2/3 of our young people. Look at how much energy we just lost in the church. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? When you look at that much potential, and then you cut it to only that much potential, you've just lost a whole lot. That's what we're facing in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today. Not just in our conference, but nationwide. We're losing about 60% of our young people every year. Now, we know that we can't save all of them, so we've set a modest but very, very difficult goal of reversing the trend and at least trying to preserve 2/3 in the Georgia Cumberland Conference. And so that's why my job exists at this point, is to try to reverse those trends and help us retain our young people. There are some issues that we face in doing that. One of those is in the attitudes of the churches. Now, I know that that doesn't happen here, okay? I want to make that clear. I'm talking about other churches in the conference. So you can relax. But here's what tends to happen. Oftentimes, we begin to play God with our young people. Because church has become all about me. We even get into a little bit of me worship. I want to show you what I mean by that. Are you ready?
It's all about me. Really.
It is all about you. Now the greatest collection of me worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now. I lift my name on high.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends if you have any. Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you, because you are unique and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95.
Like
operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Tide Favorites.
No,
call 1-800-ME-ME-ME. Or order online at memyselfandi.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Please wait until after the service to run out and order your CDs. But we laugh at the absurdity of singing about me, don't we? That would be ludicrous. We wouldn't think of seriously singing those songs. I mean, okay, we do it in a joking manner. Some of you are singing those songs to yourself right now. But none of us would really dream of really singing those songs and meaning it, right? That would be the height of arrogance. So we know we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't come to church and sing how great I am. But let me ask you a question. If you wouldn't really sing one of those songs and mean it, then why do you sometimes live as if those songs are true? Pray with me as we begin. Father, ever since the fall, we've been a race bent on having it our own way. We're too often found living life with ourselves at the center. And though we know better, we just can't seem to help it. So Lord, as we open your word today, send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and bring conviction. Give us strength to change into the people you called us to be. And when we leave this place, may it be with a renewed conviction to love you, to follow you, and to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ever since Eve bit into the apple and then shared it with Adam, we've been a race bound for destruction. Though they were created with no selfishness, the desire to be like God, which in itself is a noble thing, proved to be their destruction. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be like God, is there? I mean, isn't that our goal as Christians, to be like Jesus? So what was the problem? The problem was they not only wanted to be like God, they wanted to be God. That's really what Satan was offering them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say, you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. First lie in the Bible. You won't die. The serpent replied to the woman. And by the way, that lie has been recycled so many times, hasn't it? You look at a lot of the philosophies that we have in our world today, and it's all about reincarnation, or your spirit goes straight to heaven. You will not die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Now, God had designed them to only know good. Can you imagine a life where you only knew good? Why would you want to know evil? God designed them to only know good. Imagine a life if you only knew good. You'd never heard evil. You'd never heard of accidents happening. You'd never heard of cancer. You'd never heard of divorce. You've never heard of anything except good. That'd be quite a life, wouldn't it? That was the life God designed us to live. But then the devil comes in, which he seems to do. And you see that phrase, you will be like God? In the original language, Hebrew indicates that Satan is offering them a shortcut. What he's actually saying to them is, your state of being will instantly become godlike. Another unstated implication of that statement would be, you won't any longer need God since you will be a God yourself. And with that, a new thought that had never occurred to Eve suddenly became the temptation she could not resist. I want to be God. And with that bite, Eve feels a rush of energy and a change of being, and she begins to run through the garden singing at the top of her lungs, it's all about me. Well, maybe not just like that. But her focus, which had only been God-centered before, suddenly turned selfish. She wanted to be God, and it continues to this day to be the one temptation that none of us can resist. You said it, or maybe not in those exact words, but every one of you has fallen prey to that temptation at some point in your life. You've remixed the words maybe, but it's the same thing. I want it now. Hey, that's mine. You leave my stuff alone. Or maybe you've grown more sophisticated. Come on, lady. The gas pedal is the one on the right. It's green. You don't like that shade. It's not going to be any different shade. Push on it. What are you saying? It's all about me. Get out of my way. Or maybe you're in Walmart where they have 25 checkout stands and 3 of them open. And you got that one that says 15 items or less. And you start saying, look at that lady. She's got more than 15 items in that cart. Maybe if I hurry, I can cut her off and I can get in there before she does. Counting people's carts. It's all about me. Or maybe you said, if he thinks for 1 minute that I'm going to put up with that, then he's got another thing coming. It's all about me. What do all of those things focus on? Perhaps I should say, who do all of these things focus on? Me. You see, I have to admit that at my inner core, I am inherently selfish. I want what I want, and I want it now. I want to do what I want to do, go where I want to go, be who I want to be, say what I want to say, play where I want to play, and I don't want any negative consequences. We are steeped in selfishness from birth, but we've got really good at hiding it. We've got more sophisticated. As a matter of fact, in our society, it's become more and more and more acceptable. Have you noticed that? It's really interesting. You ever seen one of these things? Oh, you know what they are. Huh. You know, it's fascinating that they have a whole industry geared around these things. And you can mount. This is really cool, Wendell. You need one of these. So you can take this thing and... Here's the cool thing about this, see. You can take this thing like this. And it's got a little button there, see. So we can. Isn't that cool? What do we call these? Oh, you've heard of this. It's all about me. Have you noticed that? And if you're really good, you'll do duck lips with it, you know. I don't get that with the girls, but anyway. And, of course, these will be on Facebook later for you to view. But we've gotten so sophisticated that we even pack our social media with pictures of ourselves. It's all about me. Pretty cool, huh? You need one of these. You could do this every Sabbath, Wendell. As a matter of fact, the only thing that a parent can truly pass on to their child with certainty is a selfish, sinful nature. And believe it or not, that selfishness even shows up, are you ready for this? In the church. Well, I know you're shocked. Hold on. If you are shocked, you haven't been paying attention. What happens when someone sings a song in church that may not be your style? What happens when something happens in church you don't like? What happens when the pastor chooses to seek to lead the church down a road you don't like? What happens when the church board votes against your proposal? What happens if people break from your favorite style of worship and they become more or maybe even less conservative than you? I'll tell you what happens. I'm sure, again, not at this church, other churches in the conference I'm talking about. In all the churches I've pastored over the years, selfishness raises its ugly head in the form of anger. That's what happens. And instead of the person humbly submitting their concerns to God in prayer, they'll most often choose to set up their own courtroom to try, convict, and sentence anyone standing in their path. In essence, they are playing God. They're saying with Eve, I want to be God, and everything should revolve around me. I want what I want. Be honest now. Haven't you ever thought, if those bozos at church would just follow my suggestions, there'd be no problems. I could solve this stuff for them real fast. Or maybe you found yourself offended by a more modern church song, or your reaction is, I'll not allow that type of music into my church. Or I've worked long and hard to make something in this church, and I'm not about to stand by and allow whatever it is they're proposing to come in and change it. Guess what? It's still all about you. And folks, let me say this. If church has come down to being all about you and your wants and your desires, then you are really not worshiping God at all. You're simply fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah. And so the Lord says, these people say they are mine, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their worship of me is nothing but man-made rules learned by rote. You know, we've got a lot of Sadventists. Because they're so caught up in the rules, they can't ever be happy and joyful in the Lord. They're so caught up in what should or shouldn't happen, they can't enjoy Jesus. And I think those same people, if they lived in Jesus' day, would side more readily with the Pharisees than with Jesus. Sadventist. It's sad, but it's true. Now, I wish I could say as a pastor that I had never had one of those thoughts, but that would be lying, and pastors aren't supposed to lie. And unfortunately, I'm in the same cart with you. Rather than humbly seeking Christ and allowing him to change us into the people he desires us to be, too often selfishness continues to control us. And so we bump on down the road trying to keep up our little charade as we go to church week after week with very little spiritual growth. You've probably heard something like this, haven't you? The church is full of... Well, you have heard that. You know, I fly a lot, and it's really interesting. I don't try to tell people what I do until we're 30,000 feet in the air. Because if they find out they're sitting next to a pastor, oh, my goodness. So I just try to enjoy a conversation, be a little funny, whatever. And I make fun of all the little instructions they give you. Like, you know, when you're sitting there and they say, if we should have an emergency, reach out and grab that little margarine cup in front of you. But you got to think about this. If the plane is going down, where's that margarine cup going to be? It's going to be out over the top of the next seat. But you can't get to it because they had you strap in and cinch it down. They want you to get your full money, and this is the only time you can have some mercy and pass out before you hit the ground. But no, they want you to get your full ride's money's worth. Put that thing on and breathe all the way in. So I'm just saying stuff like that as we go, and trying to loosen them up. And, you know, the wheels come up, and you get somebody that hasn't flown before. What was that? So, oh, one time when I was flying, that happened, and about 20 minutes later, the wing fell off, but it was no big deal. No, I'm just kidding. And then finally it comes around, so what do you do? Oh, I'm a pastor. I said to this one lady, she goes, no, you're not, you're too funny to be a pastor. You're way too funny to be a pastor. No, I finally had to pull out my ministerial card and show her. And she goes, I didn't think they ever hired funny people to be pastors. I said, they didn't know it at the time. I hit it really well. But somewhere or another in the course of the conversation, when you tell them you're a pastor and you tell them you work with the church, they say, you know, I used to go to church, but I don't go anymore because the church is so full of hypocrites. Now, I want to know this morning by show of hands, how many hypocrites do we have here today? Oh, got a few honest people. The rest of you are hypocrites. Because a hypocrite is someone who says they believe one thing, but they do something else. So guess what? The church is full of hypocrites. But I tried to point out to them the doctor's offices are full of sick people. Kroger's is full of fat people. But they don't avoid those places either when they need them. You need a doctor, you go to the doctor's office, even if it's full of sick people, right? You want food, you go to Kroger's, even if they're fat people. So why would you avoid the place that could save your soul? Because there's hypocrites there. Because when you walk in, you are to, my dad told me when I was younger and I was looking for the perfect church and I found all kind of faults with the Seventh-day Adventist church. And by the way, we do have a lot of faults. But it's not about the faults, it's about Jesus. And Jesus has no faults. My dad told me, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. Which kind of took care of who I thought I was. But, you know, those of us in the church, when we hear that statement, the church is so full of hypocrites, we get a little bit defensive, don't we? Because we hear them say, the church is so full of hypocrites, all I want to do is judge you. And we say, well, if you were doing what you should be, we wouldn't have to judge you. And the fact is, there's actually some truth on both sides. But in reality, here's the kicker. Nobody is winning. That's because both sides are still operating from a selfish perspective. And the church continues little by little to lose its vitality and die. And we have young people leaving the church saying the church is full of hypocrites. And all they want to do is judge me. And we have people saying, well, if you would do what you're supposed to do, you wouldn't have to feel judged. But we don't win. We all lose. They walk away from Jesus, and we lose the vitality. And we got to recognize that that position is still all about me. I want to be the one that can tell you what's right, what's wrong, who's here, who's there, how this is controlled, instead of going back to Scripture and back to Jesus and letting Him deal with it. See, first and foremost, it's looking to Jesus personally, asking if there's anything or anywhere that I am dishonoring Him. You want it to all about, be about all about you? Go back first and say, Lord, examine me. Show me where I have these issues. Help me deal with these issues. And by the way, when you do that, that's a dangerous prayer because God brings tests in your life. And if you fail them, He just brings them back around. Some of us can fail over and over again and still blame other people. But as He shows you things, if you confess those things, repent those things, humbly move forward, then do the same as a church and determine to go forward lifting up Jesus rather than anything else. Secondly, Paul says this. Don't be, what's that word? Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. That's pretty tough. How did Jesus respond to His accusers? How did Jesus respond to those who spit on Him? How did Jesus respond to those Pharisees in the church? Well, okay, He did say some things to Pharisees. I think He did it in love. See, I believe if we're going to develop disciples among the next generation, we have to change our attitude. In fact, winning the next generation is less about worship styles, which we tend to make it all about, and it's more about attitude. The real hunger in the heart of anyone, both young and old, is to find a place to belong. A place where they're loved no matter what and where they can experience community. Consider this recent post on Facebook from one of my former students at GCA who's already gone through college now in corporate America. She wrote this, "To all the churches I've visited and many I've attended, saying hello, happy Sabbath is not enough for a visitor. Talk to me. Ask about me, why I'm in the area. Don't leave me hanging. If I'm there early, suggest a Sabbath school option. Take me there or get someone else to take me there. Don't just point. Try to find me after the service. At least if you have it, invite me personally to potluck. The all are welcome invitation in the bulletin won't cut it with someone who doesn't know anyone. At potluck, sit with me and talk to me. Invite me to the Bible study or the prayer meeting or the young adult whatever that your church has going on. Invite me to come back. Be waiting for me when I do come back. I want a home church, but I need someone to care if I'm there or not. While I have no intention of ever leaving the church, I'm definitely starting to see why so many young adults do. I'm literally walking into churches all but begging for a church family. And I'm met with, well, to be honest, not much. And it's in no way an insult to the people. The people I've met seem very nice, but getting a handshake, a hug, and a happy Sabbath when I just moved here and mentioned I just moved here, and I'm looking for a church family, it sometimes feels like too much of a fight. Especially since I have to drive over 45 minutes to the closest active mid-sized church. I also am still visiting other churches in the area, but since all I have left to visit are smaller than I've already visited, I have minimal hope of finding a church with young adults. I will definitely keep trying. It's just discouraging. In all the families I've met, two have reached out in any way, and even they didn't go much beyond the basics. I was starting to think that I was crazy. No bulletin, two conversations that I initiated, one potluck invitation because they happened to know my dad from Guyana. You have to realize I'm not a social person. It is work for me to do this church hunting, and the churches are making it in no way easier. And then things like the welcome song or whatever are even worse because after a few people come and do the hug, hi, happy Sabbath, you stand there awkwardly with no one to talk to, no one to sit with. Why is it that I have found more community in a running group I've attended once so far, a CrossFit gym I've attended three times so far, the yoga studio and the farmer's market than in any of the churches I've visited? I don't need entertainment. I need community. That's key. She goes on, I don't post often on Facebook, but it really struck me this morning as I was getting ready that I really, really didn't want to drive 50 minutes to sit for an hour in a pew by myself and then drive home. It kind of broke my heart. I've always loved the church. All of this has definitely determined one thing for me. Whenever I do find a church, I will be a greeter, official capacity or not. Everyone needs community. And then a day, a few hours after she posted that, Samantha S. posted this, and I wrote both of them and asked them permission to use this in a sermon. Samantha S. says, Ashley, thanks for this post. I was thinking the same thing this morning as I once again didn't feel like making the 2.5-hour commute just to sit alone for an hour in an otherwise lively, vibrant church. I really like the idea of becoming a greeter, though. If change is going to happen, it's going to have to be us. I so hope you find the community you're looking for soon. And in the meantime, thanks for the reminder not to give up. P.S. Have you tried other denominations? I found that many of them have the fellowship thing down a little better than we do. Ouch. Young adults, just like we adults, want to feel valued. And that's where we need an intentional church climate change. We must shake off the pervasive selfishness and rise to God's challenge to engage this next generation for the sake of the kingdom. We have to engage them to help us change the face of the church if we're going to reach those who don't know Christ in this next generation. But what would that look like? You know, we do a lot of things for our kids in the Adventist Church. But we don't often engage our kids to help us. We do a lot of things for our kids, and we do great programs for our kids. We do huge things for Pathfinders and at GCA. And at Southern, we do a lot of things, but we don't often invite them into the leadership to help us do those things. What if we change that model? What if we said your voice is as important or more important than ours? We want to hear what you have to say. And we are willing to look at making changes based on your input. Not that we're going to do everything you say. We're going to consider it. Because sometimes kids can come up with just as screwed up ideas as what we have. But you value them as a person. You listen to them. See, we have to engage the young people to help us change the face of the church. Because we need to realize that God has called them to reach their generation, just like he called us to reach ours. And if they're going to be successful, we've got to be able to give them that room. So what if we were to argue less and love more? What if we were to create a safe haven for our youth where they knew they could come for encouragement and love? What if we did allow our kids to help us change the face of the church? It'd certainly change how we made decisions for the church. Now, don't get me wrong. This isn't just about tossing control over to the kids and backing off. It isn't just allowing them to isolate themselves so they can experience their own style of worship. This is all about attitude change because they need your wisdom, but you need their enthusiasm. And a church that can harness those two things, wisdom and enthusiasm, and combine those with the love of Jesus is a church that can't lose. That's a church that's going to go forward. Because Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will what? I'll draw all men to me. It's about an attitude change that begins to put into practice what we've preached for so long, that all of us are part of the body of Christ, that each of us is important. You've heard the phrase, priesthood of believers. Well, Paul says this, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. Now, have you noticed two words appearing in every one of those verses? Different, same. What's different? Well, let's go back. Different kinds of spiritual gifts. What's same? Same Spirit. Different kinds of service. We serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. See, somehow, those of us of our age were taught that if you didn't do things a certain way, it was wrong. And we totally miss this passage. God does things differently. If you go through Scripture, God doesn't do the same thing the same way twice. Have you noticed that? You go to all the different miracles that happened in the Bible. Even the 10 plagues were different with the same message, let my people go. Here's the interesting thing. A spiritual gift is given to each of us. Why? So we can help each other. There's something you need to notice here. Nowhere in Scripture does God put age limits on those gifts. What that means then is that God gives every believer a gift and expects them all to function for the edification and building up the church. That calling is not just a good idea. It's God asking, no, God commanding each one of his followers, regardless of age, to utilize their gifts in the church. And if everyone does what Christ has designed them to do, suddenly you have an amazing, living, breathing, dynamic church, alive with the power of Christ and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to lift up Jesus as a church. And if he's lifted up, he says he'll draw. But there's a cost to disobedience as well. A church not functioning as a body, but keeping some parts from operating, will never see their full potential. And they'll actually not only hinder the work of Christ, but they can also cause damage. When you and I stand in the way of youth, young adults serving where God has called them, we become guilty of hindering the call of God on their lives and usurping God's authority in the church. In essence, We actually keep God's body from fully functioning by playing God ourselves. And much damage is caused. The attitude that Christ commands us to have is that of disciple making disciples. We follow Christ. We lead others to Christ. We train them. We help them discover what gifts God has given them for the benefit of the church. And then we set them up for success and mentor them until they are fully functional disciple making disciples. And they themselves are seeking to make new disciples. Very quickly, that will only happen if we engage them. And so the thrust of what we're doing is called engage, plugging youth into the life of the church. How do we do that? Thank you for asking. We need church culture change. One that says we care collectively. One that says you are valued by your church. One that says it's not about control, it's about connection. One that says it's not about informing, but rather interpreting. One that believes we're not here to entertain, but to equip. One that says we're not here to isolate, but to insulate. Not just protect, but also prepare. One that says we must not do it for them, but rather we must help them do it. One that says we'll cut back on the lecture and instead prepare a lab. So where do we start? Name them, know them, disciple them, engage them, mentor them, and support them. Name them. Each one of those young faces have a name. Find out what those names are as well as any you know of that might be missing. Look at your total potential. Those attending, those missing, those that could be here, should be here. Name them. Once you figure out what your potential is, then get to know them. Did you know that they need at least 7 points of contact to feel like people in the church know them and care about them? 7 points of contact. That's 7 different people every Sabbath saying, I'm glad you're here. Tell me your name again. What is it you like to do? So forth. Find out likes, dislikes, things that concern them, things that bring them joy. Disciple them. Teach them how to have a relationship with Jesus and how to walk with him. Teach them how to lead others to Jesus. Pray with them as a first resort, not a last resort. Engage them. Seek places of leadership and invite them in. Understand that adults don't have the corner on spiritual gifts for the edification of the church. Give them titles and responsibility and encourage them to grow by mentoring them in how to do things for the church of Christ. Mentor them. Teach them how to find their place in the church. Teach them how that place should function. Train them on the appropriate ways to do things. Model for them what you want them to become in Jesus. As you do that, he begins to grow the church. And finally, support them. Make your church a safe place for them to fail. One of the hardest things I had to do when I went to GCA church was get them to understand it's okay to fail. If it's not okay to fail in church, where is it okay to fail? And you heard your pastor get up today and admit failure. He forgot to write something down. But it's okay. You haven't thrown him out. Maybe after church, I don't know. But I told my elders, I want to make this a church that's safe to fail in. I want kids to know that if they blow it, I want them to blow it good. But you don't leave them there with blowing it. You go afterwards and say, okay, let's talk about what went wrong. Let's talk about how we do this. Let's talk about where we can work. Let's talk about how this can happen better. Encourage them to evaluate what they did and learn to correct it. Always defend them against the naysayers. Send them emails or notes of encouragement or a thank you. Remember, there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. Different ways God works, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. Let's choose to let God be God in our lives, in our church, in our communities. And instead of playing God out of our own selfish desires, let's choose to engage others with the compelling love of Jesus. Because I believe when we do that, we can begin to reverse the trend away from church and God and instead begin to create the loving, caring communities that we so desperately need. We'll not only save our young people, we'll have thousands more come in as a result. Because who doesn't want to be around caring, loving, engaging Christians? Our communities will become so compelling that those outside the church who so desperately need a Savior will say, I wonder what's going on in that church. I wonder if I can get an invitation to that church. And I believe if we do that, we might just find that we ourselves actually enjoy a more full experience with Jesus in our own church community. My prayer for this church is that you can discover ways to create that type of church community. And may God bless you as you pursue obedience to his calling. Let's pray. Father God, sometimes we are so selfish and bullheaded that we can't see beyond our own nose. Forgive us for that, Lord. And raise our eyes above ourselves and fix them on Jesus. Help us to see what he's calling us to. Help us to emulate his loving qualities. Help us to become people who are known by our love. And may others see Jesus in us, just in the way we conduct our lives. And may you truly come soon. In Jesus' name.